Hare Krishna. Welcome to another wonderful morning here at our gathering at New Nandigram. I hope that you all are having an enlivening time and a very peaceful time. In other words, a time that will bring about much thinking, contemplation, and life changes. I know you are all deep thinkers and that you don't want to be trapped in just some kind of routine without giving it much thought. You all have hopes, aspirations, desires. How can those hopes, aspirations, and desires be fulfilled in the best possible way? We are presenting to you the laboratory experience that the best possible way to fulfill your hopes, aspirations, and desires is to do it Krishna's way. Because you are all part of Krishna. Krishna is your source. He knows what is best for you. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Mamaivamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. All you living entities are my eternal fragmented parts. Manasasthan indriyani prakritisthan karshati. But you are now situated in the oppressive material atmosphere, and therefore, you are struggling very much with your six senses, including the mind. Now, this is the story of your stay in the material world, struggling with the senses, eyes, ears, nose, tongue, sense of touch, smell, and the mind. The mind, from the Bhagavad Gita point of view, is considered to be a sense. With your mind, your thinking, feeling, and willing. So, with your six senses, you are struggling in the oppressive material atmosphere. Why is it a struggle? Your eternal spirit souls, but you're trying for lasting happiness in a temporary world, and you have a temporary body. So there's going to be so much anxiety, so much stress, so much imbalance. That stress, anxiety, and imbalance is nature's way of showing you you're going up the wrong road. We discussed yesterday how the only way that you can continue a full, intense material life week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, you're going to have to go the route of the Australians and other Westerners and turn to intoxication. Otherwise, not possible. Not possible. It has to be some release. And so the way materialistic society gives you for release is intoxication. You start out saying, well, first we'll just drink socially. Then we'll just drink on weekends. And then it becomes a regular part of life because you have to release the stress. You'll see this happening more and more. I'm sure some of you already know how it's starting to happen. But you'll see more and more of it because in a forgetful, bewildered state of mind, that's the only way you can push on in material existence. Now you may say, well, we know many persons in India who work hard and they don't get intoxicated. But you see, in India, there's some kind of supportive culture still left of decency and, you know, morality. It's changing, especially in Delhi and Mumbai and Bangalore, but still, it's there. But here you are in Australia, and there's nothing. It's a cultural desert. And so, you have no cultural support for decency. In fact, the cultural culture is going the opposite way. Be indecent, then you'll be happy. And it's so tempting. It pushes on your mind so much, the temptations. Why? Can I just let go and just do anything and everything? Just like the Aussies. No worries, mate. Yet sometimes you think like that. Why not just partake of this no worries culture, right? Why? Maybe we Indians are suffering because of so many hang-ups and repressions. Taboos. Which are probably just all traditional. But look at the Aussies. They just let it go. Just let it all out. No restrictions. No repressions. Maybe this is the superior way to live. And perhaps you're thinking, all right, we'll combine the Indian expertise at working and making money with the Aussie expertise at no restrictions. And it will have the perfect thing. Maybe some of you are thinking like that. And wild behavior between boys and girls. Why boys and girls? Boys and boys. No discrimination, no judgments. And here you are trying to control your senses according to ethics and morality derived from your parents and grandparents. And then you're thinking, well, maybe we can try out a little bit of walking on the wild side. No one in India will know. Here you are in Australia. You can experiment, no one will know. You see, you won't be able to follow morality. You won't be able to follow ethics unless you know the scientific spiritual reasons behind it all. You all are not sentimental. Because you're hybrids, one foot in both worlds, you need a good reason for what you do. Why should you control your senses? Why should you live a moral, clean life? I was riding around in Melbourne in a car going somewhere the other day, and I saw someone had a bumper sticker on their car. Nice girls finish last. In other words, if you're a nice girl, you know, well-behaved, you won't get ahead. This is the pressure from society. And the pressure on the men is, of course, how to swim with the sharks. Gradually, you'll see that your own personal moral standard will go down and down. And then, as I said yesterday, that of your children will be even lower, and their children will be even lower. Just think, what are you going to say to your children, since I don't think many of you are to be commissaries, maybe one or two. It's like we have our Nanda Mandir, and then Vindesh, he'll also be going that way. But they are two out of hundreds. Don't worry. Okay, most of you are going to be having children. So what do you going to tell your children? You're growing up in Australia because you're most of you to stay because of the infrastructure. Only. So, what are you going to say to your children when they want to act just like your friends? You can tell them, this is not our family tradition. Your grandmother and grandfather did not act in this way. Your mother and father did not act in this way. And what will your children tell you? They'll tell you, we are Australian. We are not Indian. We are Australian. What are you going to say? I always tell the story and other retreats that we've had here, how I was in Canberra doing a program at the home where a very wealthy Indian man, and he was telling me how just that day his 8-year-old daughter came home from school and said to him, Father, when are you and mother going to live in separate houses just like all my friends at school? Why is it that you and mother are sleeping in the same house? All my friends have mother in one house, father in another house. So I was thinking, why are you going to do that? So I can go to two houses. I can visit mother in one house, father in another house. When are you going to do that? This is what's going on. So, how are you going to explain to your children? But first, how are you going to explain to yourself? Why should you act in certain ways? Why should you behave in a pure way? What's the point of it all? Right now, you're thinking, well, we should act in certain ways because of the expectations of the parents and grandparents. But they're so far away. And we should act in certain ways because of the expectations of the employer. We have to guarantee, you know, the cash flow. But is there any deeper reason? Where do your ethics come from? Where do your standards for personal behavior come from? And why? I know that many of you are troubled by this. Maybe we should just let it all go. Just be carefree. Join the no worries mate culture. It seems so easy, doesn't it? You don't have to worry about standards, taboos, behavioral guidelines, nothing. I'm thinking if I can tell you some stories, but let me decide whether it's necessary or not. I think you get the point, what you're dealing with, what's all around you. You can't go back and be a traditional person from the subcontinent, nor can you be a full Australian yet. So you're caught in the middle, and you're feeling so many doubts and apprehensions and confusions, like this way, that way. Maybe I go a little bit towards the no worries mate side. Not too much, just a little. Or maybe I go a little bit more towards the traditional side. Not too much. This confusion is going on all the time. So let us discuss these points. The purpose of morality is so that you can understand the science of the supreme and that you can avoid bad karma. Morality doesn't just exist in of itself. That's why some of you are wondering, what's the point of it all? Your mother, your grandmother cannot explain to you the science behind morality. They just say, you should act in this way because that's the way good persons act. It's like now in Bangalore, so many of the young people who work at call centers, the boys and girls, they're living together because the boy works one shift of the 24-hour schedule and the girl works another shift. And so they say, well, the only way we can see each other because I work from 4 a.m. to 12, he works from, you know, 4 p.m. to 12 or something. The only way we see each other is to live together. And of course, the main reason is that it's cheaper. And so they tell the parents, and the parents, of course, are just shocked. Oh, no one in our family has ever done like this before. This is horrible. How can you do this? But after a while, they wear the parents down. So, if you don't know the scientific foundation for being moral, you'll be worn down. And you see that happening now in India. So many divorces, especially in the big cities. What used to be unthought of is now happening all the time. That's another. I won't tell you any stories from Australia yet, but I'll tell you some from India. There were some Bollywood movie producers discussing their latest films that they're releasing. And all these films had just very wild themes. wife swapping, all sorts of things like that, you know. All sorts of illicit behavior between the sexes. So, the film directors, they plainly said, we know that 90% of the Indian population doesn't live like this. But we do, as film directors and film people. So therefore, we're just making honest art. We're just presenting how we live. We know that 90% of the people who watch these films, they don't live like this. But still, they're paying to see what we do, so why not? We live like this, so we're just making honest artistic expression. They don't live like this, but they're paying to see it. So, what is the difficulty? What's the problem? Remember that story I told about Manu Mangal from Mumbai? Yes? I haven't told that in a while. Should I tell it? Yes? Should I tell it? Yeah. You remember? Manu Mangal, he's a Krishna Bhakta. He's a Krishna conscious practitioner in Mumbai, and he is a movie star. Very unusual combination to be spiritual and a movie star at the same time. So he was doing acting jobs in Hollywood, and he thought, oh, this is getting too degraded. Maybe I'll go to South India, to the film industry there, because it's South India is still maybe, you know, 10 years behind the curve of Mumbai and Delhi degradation. So he went to the film industry in South India, and he got a role as the hero, with the heroine, you know, typical. So the film director, she, you know, they were filming, and she said, okay, now it's time for the hero to kiss the heroine. And so Manu Mangal just said, I'm sorry, I don't do these kind of things. You know, it's not in the contract. And, you know, I just don't act this way, you know. I'm a married man, and I have my standards, you know. There's no need for me to do this for this movie. And the film director looked at him like she was, like she just couldn't believe it. She said, I thought you were from Mumbai. I thought you were cool, you know. What is this, you know? You don't want to kiss the heroine? You can ruin the whole film. On and on and on. You know, how can you act in this way? I will see. If you don't do this, I will see that you are banned. You have the whole film industry. He's putting so much pressure on him. You know, you have to do this. Otherwise, the whole movie is spoiled. He kept telling him, it's not in the contract. No one ever said I would have to do this. He said, why does someone have to say that you're going to do this? Who? What? Sane man in this world would refuse to kiss the heroine. He said, I'm a married man. I'm faithful to my wife. He said, oh, you are from Mumbai and you are faithful to your wife? That's a true story. True story. So it just went on and on, his argument. Finally, the heroine came up with she came up with what she thought was the solution. She said, look, probably you're feeling embarrassed because you don't know how to do this. You don't know the procedure for the passionate kissing. Look, I'll show you. And so she took, you know, these very thin scarves or very thin material. She took it and she put it over her lips. And then she went to some ordinary stagehand and she kissed him. The thin cloth between the lips kept everything pure, you see. So, this is how you do it. Now I've shown you how you do the same. He said, no. No, I'm not going to do this. So, finally, the film director thought of a solution that they would film his head from behind. He would be facing the heroine, and the camera would be behind his head, and he would just move his head like, you know. Why was he so strong in his determination? Because he's a Krishna conscious person. He knows the reason for maintaining his purity. It's not just out of tradition. He knows, I want to preserve the purity of my consciousness. Because only in pure consciousness can you understand the spiritual knowledge, the science of the Supreme. He told me another story also, that he was doing, this is why he left Bollywood. This is before he went to South India, where it was better. He was in Bollywood, and he was doing a film, and so he was noticing that the heroine was kind of, how do we say, acting in such a way beyond the script, being a little too alluring, a little too, but, you know, he's a married man, so, he, you know, he just, you know, ignored her and just played his part according to the script. And there was a break in the filming, and he went into his dressing room, and a few minutes later, not even knocking, the heroine walks in and just acting in a very, you know, very more than suggestive way. But, you know, oh, why don't you talk to me? And she shut the door behind her. And what would an ordinary man do in such circumstances? The heroine of the film. You know, you should talk more. What's wrong with you? You don't like to talk. And she shut the door and she locked the door. And he was like, oh, what to do? And he said, I know what to do. He reached for his bead bag. Put his hand in his bead bag. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Rama Rama, Hare Ram. She looked at him like, oh! It's crazy! He just went on chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. He just unlocked the door and ran out. What would you have done? What would you have done? Mother's not watching. Grandmother's not around. What would you have done? Could you have been so strong? So he just chanted the Hare Krishna mantra. She ran away, and so then he peacefully went home to his wife. This is the power of Krishna consciousness. It gives you a higher perception. It's not just out of belief and tradition, but he actually has a higher perception of reality and a higher perception of pleasure. He's tasting higher pleasure. Therefore, he can easily just stay away from the lower pleasures. Now his conclusion that he told me when I talked to him last year, the only solution, because in Bollywood it's degraded, now even South India films are becoming degraded, so the only solution is he has to open up his own film company where he can have his own standards. So, why act in a way of restraint? Why act in a pure way? Because that is the best lifestyle. It's not out of sentiment that we have the Krishna conscious lifestyle. Let's just look at it. No meat, fish, and eggs. First of all, those things are horrible for your health. Horrible for the environment. Just think, eating dead bodies. And if you ever go to a slaughterhouse and see what it is the animals go through, it's so horrifying. By eating flesh, you don't have the sensitivity for understanding real religion. That's why, although there's so many world religions, because generally they're meat-eating religions, they have no real effect on the world. The world still goes on with its greedy, violent, lusty ways. You'll be healthier by having a vegetarian diet, but we're interested in more than being vegetarians. We're interested in offering our food to Krishna acknowledging Krishna for maintaining all the divinities. Krishna does it not as Vishnu. Yesterday there were some questions. What is the relationship between Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, and Krishna? Vishnu is an expansion of Godhead for the purpose of maintaining all the entities in the cosmic manifestation. So therefore, before we eat, we want to offer all our food. And in offering the food, it becomes spiritualized. Krishna infuses the food, saturates the food with his spiritual potency. That's the secret why the food here tastes so good. You've tasted those ingredients before, right? But never so good. Some of you may be wondering, what do they do in the kitchen there? What they do is they put into the food Krishna Bhakti, pure love and devotion for the Supreme. That's what goes into the food. And Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I'll accept a leaf, fruit, flower, or water if it's with devotion. If it's offered with devotion, I'll eat it, and then you can eat. So when you take the Krishna prasad, you are taking after Krishna has eaten, and that's why it tastes so good. But Krishna does not accept meat, fish, eggs. He doesn't want it. So therefore, how can you offer it to Krishna? He doesn't want it. It's not only bad for your health, but Krishna doesn't want it. It's bad for your karma. We discussed yesterday the Sanskrit word for flesh, mamsa, you, me. I'm eating you, next time you eat me. Think about that. As we said, next time you entertain the thought of going to a meat-eating restaurant. You see, we have to learn how to drive by looking front and also in the back mirror. How many of you drive here? Raise your hands. Okay. Do you drive a car and never look in the rear view mirror? You have to look forward and also glance in the rear view mirror. So Bhakti Yoga teaches you how to drive, how to live your life by getting the proper vision, looking into the future, but also you are looking in the rear view mirror at your past karma. Because if you don't do something about your past karma, it's going to get you. So you can't just drive your life looking forward. You've got to do something about what's in the rear view mirror. All the bad karmas from so many lives can overtake you at any moment. You may be doing all the right things now, studying nicely, working nicely, but your past karmas are there. And that's why you see suddenly someone gets sick, they die, someone's in a car accident. So many things like that happen. This is karma catching up with you. He tells in person, looks at the rear view mirror while driving, and says, I've got to watch what's coming behind me. Watch the karma that's coming behind you. That's why in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarva Dharmam Prajaja. Ma me kam sharanam vraja. Ham kam sarapape bhyo mukshaisha mashutaha. Krishna says, you come to me. I'll take care of your past karma. You don't worry. When you come to Krishna through the bhakti process, Krishna agrees to deal with your past karma. Otherwise, how are you going to deal with it? What is your program for dealing with your past karma? Most don't even know the laws of karma. For every action, there's a reaction. Scientists will tell you that for every material event, there's a material reaction. But they don't know that the same action and reaction applies to consciousness. Karma means the actions and reactions of conscious beings. Just like there's reactions to matter, similarly there are reactions to consciousness. There are laws of matter and there are laws of consciousness. As a human being with developed consciousness, you have the responsibility for all your acts. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Suppose you start a business in Australia. Anyone of you here thinking of starting your own business? Yes. All right, so what kind of business? Real estate. All right. So, you open a real estate business and you don't pay any GST. What will happen to you? Yes. And what will they do to you? Yes, and even put you in prison. But suppose you say, I'm sorry, you tell the income tax department. What do they call it here? ATR. Okay, in New Zealand it was IRD, Inland Revenue Department. Here it's ATO. Okay, so suppose you say to the ATO, I'm sorry, but you know, we don't have, you know, I'm from India. I just didn't know that was GST. What do you think they will say?
Not knowing any law is not an
excuse. Right. If you're in business, you should know. It's your responsibility to know. Similarly, that's the way life works. As a human being, it's your responsibility to know the system, to know the laws. Ignorance of the law is no excuse for karma also. Yet, here we are, just living our life, making so many actions, so many karmas, with no understanding of the reactions. It is very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. We refuse to look in the rearview mirror while we're driving. All right, so I ate meat, so I was this, so I did that, and not only is the karma coming from this life, but from preceding lives. So the intelligent person is concerned how to burn up my past karmas so they don't ruin me. Krishna offers you that facility. He offers you the facility that you come to him and he takes care of all your past karmas. Isn't that a convenient deal? That's the easiest way to do it. If you approach the devas, the demigods, it's a very complicated process and they can only deal with certain aspects of your karma. Very limited. But with Krishna, one stop, it's all taken care of. That's Krishna's offer in Bhagavad Gita. You come to me, I'll take care of your entire past material existence. Intelligent person is thinking about that. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, I didn't know about GST. I was just being an honest citizen, opening a business, and now your ATO is coming to me. Please, just accept that I didn't know. It doesn't work like that. Eating is an activity that can bring horrible karma. A devotee of Krishna doesn't eat meat, fish, or eggs. And most importantly, the devotee of Krishna offers all the food to Krishna. And not only do you avoid karmic reaction that way, but also the food becomes prasad, a vehicle of spiritual enthusiasm and enlightenment. That's why the food here tastes so good, because it's offered to Krishna, and Krishna has eaten it first before you get it. What else do Krishna conscious practitioners do they not do? They don't gamble. I don't think any of you here have trouble with gambling, do you? Or you made a occasional trip to the casino just to see what it's like. Right? You can't be in Melbourne without going to the casino once, right? Who here has not been to the casino? Raise their hands. Very honest. Oh, very few have not been to the casino. Even the ladies go, is that so? Just to see what it's like, right? Because it's part of coming to Australia, you know, just to see the casino. I understand. No bad intentions. And of course, you try just to, a little bit of gambling, right? Just to see what it's all about. Okay? Just a little. You get it? You get it? Only a little, right? And you stop there. Okay. And you could tell all your relatives that you had gone to the casino in Melbourne. You were a big spender. I've been to the casino in Melbourne. Maybe sometimes when some of your relatives come to visit you in Melbourne, if they come, they want to see the casino. Yes, it's just part of material life. Devotees don't gamble. We understand everything belongs to Krishna. The money belongs to Krishna. We don't just gamble it away. And gambling is so bad for your consciousness. It takes a lot of concentration. If you've ever seen people who are really into gambling, they're just thinking about it all the time. It just takes away all their life's energies. So devotees don't gamble. What else? No intoxication. We're already intoxicated enough thinking I am this body and mind. I don't need to be intoxicated anymore. And you know about the negative effects of alcohol, what to speak of, drugs. Here in Australia, smoking marijuana is considered like drinking water. What's the problem smoking marijuana? But all these intoxications, the alcohol or marijuana, they have such a damaging effect on your consciousness. You can't properly think of the ultimate goal of life. Now you may say, okay, first of all, we're not going to smoke marijuana. We're just going to do some social drinking when there's some meeting at our workplace or sometimes to celebrate some corporate achievement, you know, to go celebrate in the pub. So, you know, you're with Aussies, you have to drink, right? Yes? It's just part of the culture here. You come up with so many excuses. Oh, in the winter it's cold in Melbourne, so the drinking keeps you warm. Yeah? You can say like that. We're not drinking every day like the Aussies. We're just occasionally. Yeah, social drinking in Israel. The devotee is so concerned, I want my consciousness to be pure. It's not a question of drinking a little as compared to drinking a lot. I don't want to drink at all because at every moment I want my consciousness to be so sharp and clear and clean so I can understand who I am, why I'm in this world, so I can understand Krishna. I don't want any negative karma from intoxication. In other words, because Krishna is so wonderful and full of pleasure, the devotee doesn't want to do anything that jeopardizes, that could ruin the pleasure of being Krishna conscious. It's just as Krishna says in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that you give up the lower taste only when you get the higher taste. We explain this all the time. Some of you may be worried that how will I follow such restrictions? Where will be my pleasure? What will I do to enjoy? In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells you directly, if you try to control your mind and senses, you'll fail unless you can have a higher taste to replace the lower taste. So Krishna himself is telling you, you'll fail if you simply just try to restrict your mind and senses. You have to taste some kind of pleasure. So unless you know about the higher pleasure, you'll go for the lower pleasure. Krishna explains this scientific principle in Bhagavad Gita. Pram Dristra Navartate. You only can give up the lower when you get the higher. It's self-interest. Think about that. Because the pleasure of Krishna consciousness is the topmost, you'll let go of these other things. Otherwise, it's not possible. Krishna himself says, it's not possible unless you do it that way. So this is how a Krishna conscious devotee can live such a pure life, because he or she is getting superior pleasure. Krishna is not simply the source of the material world or the source of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Krishna is the source of all pleasure. The bhakti yoga process allows you to tap into the pleasure coming from Krishna. So that is why a devotee doesn't have time for all those nasty things. A devotee doesn't have time for destroying his consciousness through intoxication. Even tea. Now sometimes it's hard to understand. What's wrong with a cup of tea, right? Right? It's not a problem. What do you think? Who knows? Any comment? Tea? No? Why not? You're shaking your head.
I love my cup of tea.
Huh?
I love my cup of tea.
You love your cup of tea. Why? Huh? Now let her explain. Let her explain why you love your cup of tea. Gives you energy. Is that scientific? That tea gives you energy. You feel what? It's not energized. You feel what's the word for it? Accelerated. You know. You feel lifted up. So why is that? Huh? Because of the caffeine. It's a drug. Caffeine is, you're drinking herbal tea?
No, it's a general tea, the black tea.
With caffeine in it. That's what gives you that up feeling. But you pay a heavy price in your health for that. Any doctor who's honest will tell you that. It's addictive. Who here said that? Yes, it's addictive. Just once or twice tell you, it's not addictive. Okay, stop today and see what happens. See how you feel. Then you'll see if it's addictive or not. Right? You go through withdrawal symptoms just like a drug addict. It's in a very reduced way compared to a drug addict, but still. They're withdrawal symptoms because the body is addicted to the caffeine. Right? Okay. So you should know what you're doing. Sometimes people wonder why this restriction against tea. It's not a restriction against all tea. I drink herbal tea, peppermint, chamomile, raspberry. But no caffeine. I don't want to be addicted. I don't want to be enslaved. The job of the consumer society is to make you a slave, an addict. You have to purchase. You have to buy. You have to drink tea and coffee. Why do people smoke cigarettes? Because you're addicted. I know, but I'm saying. They can say the same thing. I just smoke one pack a day only. I'm not addicted. So, my point in explaining this is not to discourage you immediately about tea drinking and make you feel so bad about it. My point in explaining it is so that you see the principle behind the restriction is to protect your health and to protect your consciousness. So you're not enslaved. Any doctor these days can tell you how caffeine destroys your body. I'm looking at it from a higher point of view. You don't want to be addicted to anything. You want to be addicted to Krishna. There are no side effects. You can never have too much Krishna. So, no intoxication. Okay, we covered no meat, fish, or egg eating, no gambling, no intoxication. And the last one should be obvious about the horrible effects it causes for the individual and society. No illicit sex. All the degradation and confusion around you that you see in Australia is because they have no idea of this principle. They're destroying themselves. There's no family life anymore. Girls, as soon as they're 13, there's so much pressure on them in the school system. If you don't indulge, then the other girls make fun of them. There's so much pressure from both the men, from the young boys and the young girls, that everyone has to do this. So it starts at the age of 13, believe it or not. Because they don't have any reason why not. The parents can't give them any reason why not. This is what happens when the whole human life is lost. The parents just say, oh, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. Let's go get into trouble. What will you do when your children tell you that? They say, in my house, this will not happen. And they'll just go somewhere else. And imagine what the minds of especially the men are like. I'm talking about you all, not the Australians. Imagine what the minds are like having to see all these things on the internet and in the movies and on TV all the time. You know what your mind is like. It's another person. Outside, you have to be mild-mannered. Inside, the mind is raging. And even the girls, you're seeing this all the time in the movies. Girls don't seem to get into the internet too much about those things. But they see the movies. And you start to think, oh, maybe this is true love. So all this is happening in the minds of the girls, the young ladies. And because they want security, because they want protection, they start to think in order to be able to have a male partner, they have to do these things. Otherwise, you have no man. This pressure is starting to happen, even amongst the overseas Indians. The girls are starting to think, unless you compromise, you won't get anyone. This is the degradation that's creeping in. And in this way, all of society becomes destroyed. In Krishna consciousness, we have that firm principle. None of that illicit behavior. In this way, you have a firm foundation for expanding in your spiritual life. You see, these four regulative principles, as we call them, actually, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna calls them the regulative principles of freedom. Because by following these rules, you're free. You're not a slave anymore. Just think, no meat, fish, or egg, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex. The consumer society has no grip on you. You're a free man or woman. You can think clearly, finally. And then, we should understand, furthermore, that these regular principles don't make you spiritual. They guarantee that you're a human being. Becoming spiritual is something else. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding that following these four rules will make you spiritual. No, it makes you a human being. It's something every human being should know. What makes you spiritual is the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, the following of the Krishna conscious devotional practices. That makes you spiritual. This worldwide Krishna conscious network, which actually is the appearance of Lord Krishna in this world, is doing an amazing, inconceivable thing. Never been done before. It's doing two things simultaneously. It's bringing people to the human platform and making them genuinely spiritual all at the same time. In traditional Vedic culture, Varnashram culture, people were first gradually established as human beings and then they were introduced to the spiritual knowledge. Today, because life is short and the times are so severe, Krishna has made an arrangement that you become a human being and genuinely spiritual at the same time by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and following those four rules. You can even become a genuine Brahmana, not Brahmana by birth. Suppose I told you that my father's a lawyer, therefore I'm a lawyer. What would you say? My father's a surgeon, therefore I'm a surgeon. Please have me operate on you. You say, what does it matter what your father is? Are you qualified? So this Brahmana by birth has destroyed the spiritual culture in India. What does your birth have to do with your qualification? What does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? He gives the qualifications for a Brahmana. Control of the mind, control of the senses. Austere, pure, live simply. Can tolerate. And has wisdom and applied wisdom about the science of God. Nowhere in Bhagavad Gita does Krishna say Brahmana by birth. It's all about qualification. Now, it is true that if your father's a surgeon, it would maybe give you an easier time to be a surgeon, but still you have to get your own qualification. So, by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and following those four rules, you can be brought to the platform of genuine Brahmana qualifications. Just like on Monday, we'll have a ceremony at the Melbourne Mahaprabhu Mandir. And some of the persons that you see here, some of the staff members, they will be getting Brahmana initiation because of the development of the proper qualities by following the genuine laboratory procedure, not by birth. So this Brahmana by birth concoction has destroyed India's spiritual culture. That's why intelligent people don't take it seriously. I always tell the story. I was riding on a motor rickshaw. What's it called? A trike in Delhi? You call trikes? Huh? Rickshaw in Delhi. Okay. So, and we agreed on the price. Then we got to Connaught Circle and I got out and the rickshaw, voila, he changed the price. I said, no, we agreed, this is the price, you know, and he kept arguing. I said, no, sorry, we agreed. And then he reached under a dirty t-shirt and he said like this to me. I just totally ignored him. Yeah. How much does one of these threads cost? How many Python? Anyone can get one. Me. But he really had the idea that even though he was a rickshaw wala driving and he was a dirty t-shirt on, dirty lungi, because he has this thread around, you know, therefore I should give him more money. So, of course, I just ignored him. Sorry, this is the agreed upon price. So this is a concoction that has destroyed spiritual culture in India. And you all don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to be a part of that concoction. Well, it doesn't come from Krishna. It comes from human beings who see an economic advantage. It's like, I say, the only way that you can become a lawyer is to be born in a lawyer family. That restricts the whole job opportunities, right? The only way you can be an IT person is by being born in a family, you know, of IT. That's not fair. Some of you will accept that. But it could be a way by clever persons to create a monopoly. Our family is an IT family. And that way, the family can, you know, get all the jobs and keep others from getting the jobs. So that's the same thing. That's what happened in India. You're a Brahmana by birth. You want to be a Brahmana, you have to be born in this family. And then, if you want to worship the gods, you have to call us, pay us a big sum of money, we'll do some rituals. If no one understands, you don't understand either. But anyway, that's not the point. You just pay the rupees. Write down the rupees. It's like that. So, this concoction has nothing to do with Krishna. Please understand that. Nothing to do. What does Krishna say in the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita? Chapter Hanum Mayasrisam Guna Karma Bhagasa. You're classified as a Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Shudra according to Guna and Karma, according to your qualities and your activities, not birth. We have to see the qualities of your life. We have to see how you're acting. Brahmana means one who is equipped with spiritual knowledge and can teach spiritual knowledge to others. Not that Brahmana is driving the auto rickshaw. So please understand this point very thoroughly. You all can become Brahmanas by qualification. Krishna is offering you that chance. The bhakti yoga process gives you all that chance. How to become a real Brahmana? By creating real Brahmanas, you'll see the tide turn. You'll see a change in India and the whole world when real Brahmanas are created. Right now, none of you take Brahmanas seriously because you know what it is. It's just it's like a scam to keep some people down and keep others in a monopoly position. But you can become real Brahmanas by following the appropriate process. So this is the reality of Krishna consciousness. The reality is far different from the concoctions people have. It's like, there used to be these concoctions that a Swami can't cross the ocean. As soon as a Swami crosses the ocean from India, he loses his standing. It's just someone's superstitious idea. A genuine Swami means his senses are used completely for Krishna's service. He can go anywhere for Krishna's service. I cross the oceans at least 6 times a year when I get to service. So many of these ideas. Maybe I've missed some. Maybe, you know, some concoctions that you know about that I've missed. What about, there are so many gods, just pick one and worship one. Does Krishna say that in Bhagavad Gita? No, this is a concocted idea. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, Janti Deva Vrata Devan, those who worship the demigods go to the demigods. Those who worship me come to me. Krishna also explains in Bhagavad Gita, those with distorted mindsets, they worship the demigods thinking the devas are all in all. They don't know, I'm the source of the devas, I'm the source of everything. So So all these various concoctions have destroyed the genuine spiritual science. People don't know what it is. Oh, whatever path you take gets to the same goal. You heard that before? How many have heard that one before? Raise your hands, please. Doesn't matter. Whatever path you take, you go to the same goal. Now suppose you want to drive from Melbourne to Sydney. Is it whatever road you take will get you there? No, you have to follow the right road to get to the specific destination. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, you do things this way, you go to that place. You do things another way, you go to that place. You do things my way, you come to me. There's so much for you all to learn and experience. It's exciting. You can become alive with genuine knowledge. You'll be radiant with a spiritual lifestyle. And then you'll be able to do the best thing for yourself, for your family, and for the world. I remember when my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, founder of the worldwide Krishna Conscious Network, when he first came to the USA, 1965, no one knew anything about India or India's spiritual knowledge then. In the 60s, he went with some of his original followers to give a, he was invited to give a talk at MIT, the most prestigious scientific school in the world. And he gave his talk, and there were some overseas Indian students there, just a few, looking like there is now, but just a few. And after his talk, one of them raised his hand to ask a question, "Swamiji, I just want to know, why have you come here to MIT and to America talking this Hindu mythology? Why have you come?" And so, Srila Prabhupada looked at the person, this big audience of 300 students, and said, "You have come here to beg. I have come here to give. You have come here to give technology. I have come to give the world's greatest spiritual science." Of course, the students shut up. I remember when I first started practicing Krishna consciousness in the early 70s, no one could understand, what is this in the U.S.? What's this strange group? Now it's not like that. No one wonders. Because in the USA now, who is the wealthiest and most educated immigrant group? Right, so no one says anything. But 30 years ago, what is this? What are you doing? Even some people were making court cases that, you have taken our son or daughter, you brainwashed him, you made him this practice Krishna consciousness, you're brainwashing. So many things like that. There were so many big court cases. Now, not anymore. So, we want to think about the right understanding of the spiritual glories, of the spiritual knowledge that's associated with India. That's the biggest gift to the world. All right, any questions? We'll just have a short question session this morning.
Alright, I'll ask one question.
Yes.
What is the significance of chanting this Hare Krishna?
Oh, that is going to be the subject of our last talk today. So, you come here? Alright, we'll discuss the bhakti process. Now that we have discussed the negatives, the things that a human being doesn't do, I hope you're all feeling inspired not to do those things. This evening, we'll discuss what is it you should do. chanting Hare Krishna, following the bhakti process. We briefly did discuss offering food to Krishna. You're all tasting the results. When it's time for prasad, you're making the laboratory test, right? It's not about true belief when you're taking the food here. You are experiencing the spiritual reality. You can taste the difference. You all know about those foods you're eating. You've tasted them before, but never with such a special flavor, right? That's bhakti, love and devotion for Krishna. When you see Vaishnava Charan and the other cooks, you thank them for giving you this laboratory experience. As I said, he's a civil engineer, but he's using this weekend to cook for you. He's using the taste of bhakti. So if you're worried, how can I be Krishna conscious and do my career at the same time? You ask him. He has a career, but he's doing this for you. He's giving to you. Just like Koti here, who's working the sound system, doing so many things. He's a big IT man. But he's doing this for you. He wants to give you this spiritual experience. Please understand the full impact of what is available to you.
Yes. In India, there are too many holy books and
too many
holy books. Like,
too many holy books. Yes.
Yeah. And according to you, we should approach for the Bhagavad Gita. And then, what is the significance of the other books? Then they are irrelevant or.
Remember yesterday I explained about 1 plus 1 equals 2? You're not wrong to say 1 plus 1 equals 2. Some of the children were saying that. You're right, but it doesn't mean they have as much knowledge as someone who studied trigonometry, calculus in university. So you have to see the whole picture about the world's religions. They're meant for people at different levels. We discussed yesterday how Jesus was speaking to very primitive persons, fishermen, desert dwellers. Muhammad also was speaking to very primitive persons. But then you analyze with your intelligence, who is Krishna speaking to? He's speaking to human beings on a caliber that doesn't exist today. Panchpanda, their qualities are far beyond men today. The ladies are always longing, I want to marry someone like Arjuna, Yudhisthira. Where are they? They don't exist. So that high caliber human being is Krishna's audience. That's why Krishna in Bhagavad Gita doesn't spend time on basic morality. You don't find any verses in Bhagavad Gita. You should not kill, you should not steal. You should not desire your neighbor's life. In Christianity, that those are the basic things. The Ten Commandments, you remember those? Oh, yes, you memorize them as a Christian. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and mother. High spiritual vows. We offer all our respects to all the world's religions, knowing their place. Krishna doesn't spend time on that in Bhagavad Gita, because these things are expected. It's expected that a human being knows these things. Bhagavad Gita is taking you beyond the material realm. So you get the advantage, when you read Bhagavad Gita, to hear the topmost spiritual knowledge in the world. It's the advanced course.
So we should go for the advanced course.
Yes, go for the most comprehensive, in-depth spiritual knowledge.
Without having any basics.
The basics will be there also when you change your habits. It's the bad habits that keep you below the basic level. Meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. This keeps you on the animal platform. Krishna is so merciful that even for persons on the animal platform, there's some religion available to them. Just like, for example, when Srila Prabhupada, the founder, he was in Iran at the time. You could go freely to Iran in the 70s, in Tehran. And at 4 o'clock every day, he noticed the sound of all these lambs crying. And so he asked, what's going on? And so they explained, the local devotees explained to him that at 4 o'clock, the lambs are slaughtered, you know, the heads facing Mecca, the blood flowing in the direction of Mecca. And, you know, devotees were told Srila Prabhupada, oh, this is horrible, slaughtering so many lambs. And Srila Prabhupada acknowledged the horror, but at the same time he said, at least they're trying to follow some religious scripture. And by doing that, they may be uplifted. They're not just killing the lambs, they're killing the lambs according to some religious procedure. So there is some value to that. But if you have the topmost education available, why not take that? What occupation are you?
Accountant.
So I say, you should go and go to a arithmetic class. You say, well, I can go to arithmetic class. I'm far beyond that. No, you should go to arithmetic class. It's all correct. You teach him arithmetic. Repeat after me. It's not wrong. Sometimes people say, are you criticizing other religions? It's like, are you criticizing arithmetic class? No, everyone should go to arithmetic class. It has value. But not everyone's on that level. Or not everyone will stay at that level. They can rise higher. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna introduces himself to you. He doesn't talk so much about his inner activities and qualities. He talks about his opulence. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, the graduate studies of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains all about himself and his activities. And then, Chaitanya Charitamrita is the graduate study to even Bhagavatam. And there you find out about Krishna's confidential appearance in Kali Yuga as Lord Chaitanya. It's Krishna himself coming as his own devotee to teach you hands-on to be a devotee. Krishna is so merciful that in the age of Kali, he comes as his own devotee and goes into the laboratory and demonstrates how to be a devotee so that you can know how to behave. So we don't criticize other religions. We appreciate your role in the picture of everything. Very good question. Anything else? We don't criticize Christians, we don't criticize Muslims, Jews, no one. We appreciate you trying to follow some religious system. Of course, the problem these days is that actually no one is following strictly. The Hindus don't follow strictly. Actually, there's no term in the Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam Hindu. It's not there. It's a term made by foreigners. They couldn't say Hindu, so it came out Hindu. Those people across the river, Hindus. There's no religious term known as Hindu. So Hindu has become known to mean anything that goes on, happening on the Indian subcontinent. Worshipping Vishnu, worshipping snakes, worshipping this, whatever. It's all Hinduism. And no one knows what is the real thing. So the problem is that who is actually following their dharma? Whether it's Christian dharma, Hindu dharma, Jewish dharma, Muslim dharma. No one's actually following. They just say, I have this belief. My parents had this belief, so I have this belief. There's no scientific knowledge or experience. That's the problem. The please think about these things. And this evening, we'll talk about the Hare Krishna mantra and other bhakti processes. We'll speak about the loving propensity that everyone has to want to love and be loved, and how that is so important in Krishna consciousness. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.